And not saying there's any pressure on me, but Brother Ray and I have a ongoing joke, or you should say encouragement. I told him I was expecting to hear the best sermon ever when he was up here a few weeks back. And he kind of put that on me this morning before we left out. But what I will say is Brother Ray is truly an encourager. And anytime you have brothers that encourage you like that, you have to put your best foot forward. So I appreciate that. Now, I want to say the first thing that if we get up here in this pulpit, we need to talk with authority. The only authority that I know that we have is the authority of the Holy Word, the Scriptures. And so with that in mind, we've talked about the kingdom for about a year when I was teaching Sunday school. Now we're talking about parables of the kingdom. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the gospel of the kingdom. And if you look there, it says in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That is the kingdom that we should be seeking. That is what we should be professing that we want to get to. That is our focus. And hopefully, by the time I wrap up this lesson, you'll have some scriptures to help support that. And we're going to do a lot of scripture reading. I'm just going to let you know that right ahead up front. A lot of scripture reading tonight. So the first thing, and what my lesson will be about tonight, is it's got 5 points. But within each one of those 5 points, there's additional scriptures that we'll be reading. So we'll be talking about the preaching of the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, blessings of the kingdom, and entrance into the kingdom. We get that? So let's start off. Here's a slide that says, "Preach the word." Preaching of the kingdom. And what's interesting about that is, look at all the people who preached and professed the kingdom to come. You have John the Baptist, by Jesus, the 12 apostles, the 70 disciples, and by Philip the Evangelist, and by Paul the Apostle. For you who've taken notes, some of these verses will be coming up in the next slide, because I'm going to share with you each one of these points. So let's look at the preaching. By John the Baptist, it says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "In those days, John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea." He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Let's read about Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Now when John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And also in Acts 1 and 3, he said, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." For those who think that the kingdom is at hand or is coming, this is kind of a clue that says the kingdom is already here. Let's talk about the 70 disciples. In Luke 10, verses 1 and then 9 through 11, it says, "After the Lord appointed 72 others, he sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where himself was to go." Starting back, picking up in verse 9, it says, "Heal the sick in it and said to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter the town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come near.'" Listen to what Philip says in Acts 8 and 12. "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And with the Apostle Paul, unfortunately the slide, you can't see it all. So, I'll read it to you. It is in Acts 19 and 8. It says, "And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." And in Acts 20 and 25, he says, "And now behold, I know that none of you none of you among whom I have come about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face. So even Paul preached the kingdom of God. I guess I'll need some IT help from David next time to make sure we see that. But the next point I want to make sure that we talk about here is talk about the establishment of the kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. And listen, here are the points we're going to talk about next. The establishment of the kingdom. Listen, it was foretold by Daniel, by Gabriel, and Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom has come upon you, the kingdom presents its power, and the kingdom now exists. So let's go to the first couple of points here. It was foretold by Daniel. In Daniel 2nd chapter, verse 44, it said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor the kingdom shall be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Here's what Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. He's talking to Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. In verse 33, it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. That sounds like it's going to be eternal. Now, the ones you can't see, it talks about Jesus. The kingdom is at hand. It's in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, and it says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's continue. Jesus said, the kingdom has come upon you. And it's in Matthew 12 and 28. And it says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he also says, the kingdom represents with power, is present with power. In Mark 9 and 1, it says, and he said to them, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And the kingdom now exists. Let's start with 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Well, last but not least, you can't see up here, it's Revelations 1 and 9. And it reads, I, John, your brother and partner, in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience, endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. Now we're going to jump down and let's really think about, when we talk about the kingdom, what is the nature of the kingdom? Here's some points to think about. The first point needs no explanation. The kingdom of God is equal to the reign of God. You have God's kingdom that's always existed, yet God would reign in a new way. God would reign via his Son, and Christ now reigns over all. So let's look at these bullet points for us. Let's talk about the nature of the kingdom. God has always existed. In Psalms 103 and verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules all over all. And in Psalms 145 and verse 13, it reads, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The next bullet point said, yet God would reign in a new way. So let's look and see what Daniel 2 and 44 says for us. It says, and in those days, And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. One recurring theme that we should think about that you're hearing, and we're talking about Mark, Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke in the gospel, it keeps saying, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. What happens when before we get out of that gospel? The kingdom is going to be established because Jesus is going to be crucified for me and you. And therefore, we will have an opportunity to be a part of that kingdom. It also says the nature of this kingdom is God would reign via his son. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 here. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the governorship shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, it reads, and behold, talking about Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Christ will also reign over all. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And in Acts 2 and 36, it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And in Ephesians, well, also Acts 10 and 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. In Ephesians 1 and 20 through 22, Paul says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things of the church. Doesn't that sound like he's established a kingdom? In 1 Timothy, it kind of explains more about Christ now reigns over all. So in verse 14 and 15 of in chapter 6, it says, keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Let me read that one more time. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And in Revelations chapter 2, verses 26 through 27, Let's see if we can get all that for you. It reads, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron and with earthen pots." Earthen pots are broken in. I can't see that either. So, give me a second, folks. This is not technology. This is just that this didn't show up all the way. But we'll come back to that. I'll make sure you get that verse right there. But the whole point is, his reign is over all. He has all dominion. And we have to think about this one, too. With the nature of the kingdom, we have a question for ourselves. Are we going to be enemies, or are we going to be volunteers? And in Psalms 110, verses 1 through 3, it calls that out. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools." So that says, if we're not for God, or for Christ, we're his enemy. And that's exactly where we will be if we don't obey the commandments. And it says in verse 2, "The Lord will send forth from Zion his mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies, and your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning, and the dew of your youth will be yours." So that's just to reinforce. Freely means to volunteer. Now I do want to go back and read what that passage, I did find it for us. In Revelations 2 and 26, I'll read all that. It's actually another verse that comes after that I want to share. "The one who conquers and the one who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received the authority from my Father." And in Revelation 3 and 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So with what we just talked about, the nature, how the preaching of the gospel, one thing that we should never ever stop doing is to count our blessings. So count your blessings, name them one by one. There's a great song, and you'll see what God has done. So let's talk about the blessings of the kingdom. And it's in the context of then and now, or better yet, now and then. Now means this time period. Then is going to talk about, if we do all these things now, what blessings we have stored up for us when we get to heaven so we can worship with God. So, let's look at these points now. God's forgiveness is a blessing. In chapter 1, verse 13 of Colossians, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, our God cares for us." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 through 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, whom comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that which ourselves was comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so Christ will share abundantly in his comfort." Think about that. Whenever we are down, we sometimes forget about who is the comforter, where our strength comes from. And it comes from Christ. Now, we have God's family. And it is so great to have brothers and sisters, not only in his local congregations, but whenever you feel lonely and you go someplace, you have brotherhoods throughout the entire world. And never ever forget that you have people praying for you. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 29 and 30, it says, And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is one who has left house, our mother, our brother, our parents, our children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive any time more in this time, and in the ages to come, eternal life. So what do we have in store for us if we do what we're commanded to do? We have eternal life. Now, we have eternal life either way, but we want to make sure we have eternal life in heaven and not in hell. Because just as beautiful as heaven is going to be, that's how treacherous and tormented hell would be. So let's talk about what we have right now, God's Spirit. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, and on the last day of the feast, talking about Jesus, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, if we do that, that was now. Here's what happens then, or when. God's eternal kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So regardless of what we say, let's read that one more time. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then there's God's eternal city in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. And it says, when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the eternal city. Let's talk about God's eternal care in Revelation 21 and 4, verses 4 through 7. And think about this. So many times we have all the care of the world upon our shoulders. Once we realize we're in the kingdom, look what we have in store for us. Revelation 21, starting verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. For the thirsty I have given the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be with his God, and he will be my son. That's the eternal care. No more weeping, no more gnashing of teeth. We'll just be around the throne praising God for eternity. Now, you probably wonder, how do we get to the kingdom? And this is really the easiest part. And this is the invitation all wrapped up for you. We've heard it before. So how do we get there? The plan of salvation. We have to hear the word, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful. And so many times we get to this point, we don't go and read some of those scriptures just to see how impactful they really are. So we're going to read some of them here. When you hear the word, think of Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And in Matthew 7:24-27, I don't really have to read that one because we've heard about the foolish man who built his house on the sand and the wise man who built his house on the rock. And what happened? The floods came and the foolish man's house went splat. I don't know that song, but little kids sing that song. And they love getting to that one part about the foolish man's house. When the floods come up, going splat. They didn't realize what they were saying, but we need to think about that also. We need to build our faith on a firm foundation. Then we have to believe. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Matthew 16:15-16 says, "And He said to them, 'Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" And then there's repent. I'm just going to read one of these passages, and you can read the others. But in Acts 2:38, and this was at the day of Pentecost. You think about all these people who had probably been a part of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And when they preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, it pricked their hearts. And they said, "What do we need to do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What's so great about that? It worked in the first century. It works today. Because we are not perfect and we have sin. And we need to get that right before we come to God. But we've got to make sure we repent and then confess His name. Right? We've got to confess His name. And in Matthew 10:32, it says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father." Oh, what a sad day that will be. Because we all need to realize there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. If we can't confess Him as our Lord and Savior, that He's the Son of our living God here on earth, "Depart from me. I never knew you," is what you will hear. That will be a sad day. That will be a sad day. And in here it talks about we definitely need to be baptized. We heard about people praying a sinner's prayer and denominations talking about what we need to do. David mentioned about babies being baptized. That all doesn't matter. You need to know what you are doing, and you need to do these steps, and then you need to be baptized. Because what is that? In Romans 6:3-5, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of you who are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through the baptism of death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." So, I'm going to tell you, I love living life. I love being with my family, but you know what? When we're all born, we have a time to point to us when we're going to die and leave this physical life. We need to be focused on our spiritual life, and we can make sure we do what right Christ requires of us in order to get there. And that is a simulation of being dead to sin and being raised in the likeness of our Christ. And we come out of that watery grave of baptism. And then, always, we need to think about, you just can't get baptized. That is just the beginning. That's not the end. You have to remain faithful. And sometimes we forget about that as we teach people. And some people, when they get taught, they forget about it. They just say, "Oh, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've got it made." And then they go back doing the same thing they were doing before they were baptized. And it says in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you will be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulations." But here's the part we need to realize. Be faithful unto death, and you will have a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and you will have a crown of life. That's really my message. But one thing I need to, you know, we talk about this is the gospel of the kingdom. I had to put this last phrase in there. It said, as a Christian, if I stumble, how do I get right with God? And in James 5 and 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person has a great power in its work. So, as I said before, I don't know. No, there are no people that are perfect. So, we as Christians, when we mess up, we have an avenue back to get right with God. It's simply coming down front when we see the invitation, saying I've sinned and I repent of my sin and I want to get right with God. And that's all we have to do. But you can't report. You got to repent. There is a difference. Report is saying, oh, I went and did all this. And every week I did all this and I'm sorry. Repent is 180 degree turn. If you're going north, you do that 180 degree turn, you're going south. You've got to make sure you made that turn to get right with God. So that's it. The lesson is really yours. I pointed out what you need to have the entrance, what you need to do to get right if you stumble. But I wanted you to just see what it means and what truly has with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the last slide I want to leave you with is we should all be seeking diligently to get closer to God. And I want to just read one more time what it says in Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So, that's the lesson. Thank you for your attention. We have this opportunity now to get things right. I don't see anybody who has not obeyed the commandments or I've been baptized. But if you messed up, and all of us mess up, and you need an opportunity to get that right, you have that opportunity. We have front rows on this pew right here. You come down and you make that right. But whatever, if you have a need, you have this opportunity now to come forward as we sing the song of invitation.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what glory he sheds on our way.
We trust them.
have opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper.